Maybe turn your Bibles to Exodus 32 this morning. I have to say it's always a joy to be here. I enjoyed the singing this morning, the special number. I enjoyed the Sunday school class. Let me just put a plug in for the Sunday school class. If you're not regularly a tender to the Sunday school class, you're missing out. It is a good time to come in and learn some Bible. They have some handouts and worksheets they work off of. I sit out there, and I'm not even part of the series, and I fill in those worksheets and fill them things out and keep them, and I'll take them back to my office and keep them in there. I might even find a sermon out of there somewhere. So, and you guys have a lot of good teachers. I always love to hear Brother Kelly when he teaches, and we've had him fill the pulpit at our place several times. He's a good man of God. And you know, I just can't figure us out as Baptists. You know, the Catholics will get up and they'll go through their ceremonies and their rituals at their church at 6:30 in the morning for early Mass. And, you know, we can't get in here at 10 o'clock because it's too early. Day's half over by 10 o'clock. You know, you ought to be able to get up and come into Sunday school. But I always kind of look at it as kind of a gauge. I guess if you really love God's Word and you really love the preaching, you really love the teaching of God's Word, and you really love the fellowship, you'll be here an hour early because you get a little bit extra of it, right? So I don't know how God looks at it, but that's how I always look at it. So it's kind of important. I also enjoyed your anniversary, the way you handled your anniversary thing there. I thought it was a little frightening, but I know why you probably do a lot of marriage counseling in your church now. You know, we announced it too, but I always ask the wife first because I figure no matter what answer she gives, as long as he says what she said, he's okay and there's no problem. She could be wrong, but as long as he agrees, it's good. But man, putting you on the spot like that, brother, I was praying for you over here. I was like, God, just help him get this right. If he's never been right before, let him do it just one time. Let him get it right. So that was pretty interesting, but it's always a joy to be here, and I thank you so much for your faithfulness to God's house. We have not, as you guys have not, we have not missed a beat with the coronavirus at Lighthouse. We've continued to go forward and haven't closed the doors. As a matter of fact, the first week that they brought it into place, I got up and preached a message called Five Reasons Why I Can't Close the Church Doors. I found it interesting that the state didn't even close the church doors, and yet some pastors decided they were going to do it anyway. So it seems to me like the government had saw more importance in church than what churches found important. So kind of sad, isn't it? Exodus chapter 32. I'm going to read to you extensively. I think, did I say 32? I say 38. I meant 32. I'm going to read to you kind of extensively some verses here in quite a bit of this chapter, but I want you to follow along. I want you to listen closely to the context. You'll know this story very, very well. It's not anything new. But I want to look at it from an angle today as I begin a theme through these next few nights and day today. I'm going to kind of go through things and tie things together each night that went with the day before. And today I want to begin to look at the condition of the church today. And I want to draw the analogy from this portion of Scripture. And then we're going to look at over the next couple of few nights over how we can maintain a Spirit-filled life as Christians. And so we're going to look deeply. And it's going to be some, I'm not going to tell you it's going to be an easy few services. If not, it's going to be difficult. It's going to be challenging. But I think it's time we start to take our Christian walk seriously. We all agree that we're in the last days. I love Brother Carpenter says we're in the last of the last days, and I have a tendency to agree with him 100%. And yet, there does not seem to be an urgency. And I don't quite understand that. If we've ever needed to see a glimpse of hell and realize where the lost people that we know are headed, it's in this day and age. If we really believe Jesus Christ is about to come back and the tribulation is about to take hold, and we see so many things being fulfilled today that would lead us to believe that is the case, if that's really what we believe, we ought to be just shouting from every corner we can about the Lord Jesus Christ and how to be saved. But we just don't seem to have urgency. And I think it's because we don't allow ourselves to be filled with the Holy Spirit as we ought to. And so we're going to talk about those things this few nights that we have. But in chapter 32 of Exodus, it says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way, which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he had thought to do unto his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the noise of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. And he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made, and burned it in the fire, and ground it into powder, and strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me, then I cast it in the fire, and there came out this calf. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, consecrate yourself today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. Heavenly Father, we do pray and ask this morning that you'd add your blessing to the reading of thy word. Father, we have not gathered together today to hear from man, but we need to hear from you. And Father, I ask that you would use me as a vessel this morning. Father, if there be any wicked way in me, any unclean sin in my life, anything that would be a hindrance to being able to be used this morning, anything that I'm unaware of, I ask that you would put it under the blood of your precious Son and you'd cleanse me now and make me a vessel meet for your use at this time. Father, just have your will and way. May you speak through me today. Just help me to completely remove myself from the equation. Father, may the folks hear your word. And may we take the things that are spoken here, may we look at our own lives and apply them as needed. Father, may we be encouraged where encouragement is needed, convicted where conviction is needed, challenged where challenging is needed. But Father, give us this day what you would have for us, and may we leave this place different than we were when we walked in the door this morning. Help us, I pray, to keep our mind focused upon thy word and not to allow it to drift into the many areas and things that we may have planned for later today or tonight. Father, just bless and have your will. It's our desire that we bring honor and glory in the name of Jesus Christ and that you be pleased with everything that takes place here this morning at Grace Baptist Church. Bless, we pray. We ask these things in the precious name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. As I said, a very interesting portion of Scripture, but a very familiar portion of Scripture. There's so much in this study. If you look at this book, we could probably spend several nights just looking at this chapter. If we were to go back and look, we'd find that Moses went up on the mount when he left back in chapter 28 or so was when he was departing from them. But he was talking to them and telling them some things the Lord had spoken to him. Then he went up on the mount, and of course he's gone for a while. They're meeting with the Lord. But they've been given some ideas of some things that they needed to do. Now, you got to remember, too, where these people are coming from. They were in the land of Egypt. They were in bondage there, and they had cried out to God and asked Him to deliver them. And, of course, we know the story. We know how Moses went down. We know how the 10 plagues fell upon Egypt. And we know the importance of those 10 plagues representing the gods of Egypt, if you will, and God dethroning each of them with His own power. They'd seen some great miracles take place while they were in Egypt. Now they've been released, and in the wilderness they have wandered, and we've seen, or they've been out there, and we've seen them have seen some victories already up to this point where God has revealed Himself to them again. And so here we are with Moses on the mount and the people that had seen all these things now turning away. It's hard to imagine, isn't it, when you consider all the things that have been done already and all the things that they've seen already, how they could find themselves in this position. And we are sometimes very hard on the children of Israel, and we're very hard on our Bible characters. We pick at Peter for falling and not staying a walking on the water, or we'll talk about him denying Christ. And we'll look at the children of Israel and see them fall over and over again, even after all the things God has done. But yet, I would submit to you that individually we're no better, and as a nation we're certainly no better. As a matter of fact, America in a lot of ways has mirrored, if you will, Israel. We've been a greatly blessed land. I truly believe that God's hand was in the founding of this country. It was founded upon godly principles. It was founded upon the Word of God. Our judicial systems and our laws all come from the Word of God. God was an important part of our culture in our early days. And God blessed this nation for our faithfulness to Him and for our faithfulness to Israel as we've been their friend and ally through the years. But here we see, again, these people in this position falling away. And I want to make a comparison, if I can, for a couple of minutes this morning. And I want you to look at us, not only as a nation, not only as individuals, but I want you to look at our churches today and understand that we are in this position. We have, in our churches, created our own religion, if you will. And the reason why we've done that is because we've made our own God. We do not worship anymore, any longer, the God of this Bible. The things that are uncomfortable for us, that God says, we take away. We don't talk about those things. Many churches don't preach the Word of God as they used to because they're afraid of offending someone and having someone depart from the church and losing their financial support or their backing. There are very few churches anymore that still stand and preach the Word of God as it's written and without apology. You are very blessed to be in a church that still takes a stand. Brother White has been a good friend to me. He's been a great encouragement to me. I've been through some difficult times personally, and he has stood with me and encouraged me. And I always enjoy coming to Grace Baptist. I always enjoy it. There's folks here that I know that I care deeply about. And then I get to see people like the Carpenters come in who I've known for years, and they're a blessing. And so it's just so good to be here. But it is a good thing to know that you are in a church that has not floundered or has not faltered. But we always have to, just because we haven't, we always have to still remember that it is very easy to get caught up in those things if we're not careful. We cannot ever begin to make ourselves believe that we are not able to fall. You know, I don't believe that when David fell, he thought for one minute he was going to. I don't believe that when David fell into sin with Bathsheba, he would have thought if somebody would have said he was going to do that, he'd have said, you're crazy. You know, you look at Peter, he argued with Jesus Christ Himself. He argued with the Messiah and told Him, I will not deny you. And yet he did, even after being warned. We have to be very careful to be humble. And to realize that if we remain upright, it's only because of Jesus Christ in us and not ourselves. It's not our own strength. We begin to become too arrogant sometimes, and then faltering happens. And it seems to sneak its way in so subtly. But I want to look at, if I can, the church today and why it is in the mess they're in. Looking at this, I think we can see some things to understand how we got here. How did the children of Israel get to this point after everything that's happened to them, all the victories they've had? How did they get here? The same way I believe that we got to where we are today. And then we're going to look at what effect it had on them and what the results were. I guess if I had to have a title for the message, and I don't know if you guys keep titles, I would title this message, How is Your Golden Calf Coming Along? I want you to notice that, first of all, there was complaining. I want you to look there again. It says in verse number 1, people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we want not what has become of him. They begin complaining about things. Now, I want you to know, first of all, they begin complaining amongst themselves. And so in every church, I would submit to you that we have much complaining. There are always people who aren't happy about something.
some kind of a change in the church, hours that have been changed, or something the pastor said. And every church I'm in, and it doesn't matter whether I'm preaching or a pastor's preached, you'll find there's always going to be people who are disgruntled. I've listened to Brother Lutz preach before. I guarantee he's going to step on a few toes while he's here. Brother Lutz is a good, hard preacher, and he doesn't apologize for the Word of God. And you might, at some point this week, you might get upset, or you might be upset with your pastor already, or maybe something even Brother Kelly said this morning didn't settle well with you in Sunday school, because he doesn't just teach, he preaches, by the way. So when you get those things to happen in your life, you begin to complain about it. You know what happens to us? We're not happy in our own misery. We have to tell other people why we're upset. And we begin to complain among the group. Now, I'm going to say to you that I feel that a person who does the complaining and the gossip or the griping, if you will, the person who does that thing is no more responsible than the person who listens to it. The only reason a person will continue to complain about something is because we give him an audience. If a person comes to you and they begin to complain about your pastor and you cut it off and you say, look, it's my pastor and I love my pastor. I haven't agreed with what my pastor said. It came out of the Word of God. And if you don't like what the pastor says, go tell the pastor I don't want to hear about it. And that's the response people got. People wouldn't continue to complain about the pastor behind his back. You're as guilty by listening to it as the person is who's spreading it. We have to be very careful in the church to not be complaining, because complaining is the beginning of that downward slide. We complain amongst ourselves, and we complain against the leadership. We complain against those that have the authority. We complain against those that preach and teach. Now, I'm going to tell you, just so you understand this, when you complain against your pastor, you complain against Brother Kelly, you complain against those men that stand in here and preach to you every week, you are not really complaining about them. Don't give yourself the easy out. I know your pastor, and I know what he preaches. Not only have I heard him preach personally, but I've gone on his website and listened to your website. I've heard some messages he's preached. And he is a man who preaches the Word of God. So when you complain about what your preacher preaches, you might as well just turn your hand and quit pointing at him. You might as well just turn your hand toward heaven and toward God. And you might as well shake your fist in his face and say, I don't like that. But you won't do that, will you? Not if you got any sense. But you don't have any problem doing it against the man of God. But the man of God is preaching the Word of God. So you're really not complaining about the man. You know, we tell you that when you go out knocking on doors and go out soul winning, people get discouraged real easy because of the rejection, and nobody likes rejection. And so we'll say, I have a hard time going out because every time I try to tell somebody, they reject. Well, tell Jeremiah about it. Tell Moses about it. They understand people rejecting. Tell Noah about it, if you will. Tell somebody about it that knows, that spent 100 years telling and nobody listened. We get that, but when you go out there, we tell you all the time, don't get discouraged because nobody's rejecting you because you're not telling them about you. You're telling about Jesus Christ. You're not selling them yourself. You're telling them about Jesus and what He did for them. You're trying to get them to understand the great love of God for them. And it's the same way with your pastor. Look, nobody, when you complain against your pastor when he's preaching the Word of God, you're not really complaining about him. You're complaining about God. So when you complain about godly leadership, you're complaining about God. So don't make yourself feel better by thinking anything other. They complain among themselves. They complain against the leadership. Then I want you to notice they also, in their complaining, you see the absence of God's blessing. Look what it says. Make us gods which will go before us. In other words, that will lead us. To have something go before you will lead you. They're saying, give us some gods to lead us. As if God hasn't been leading them up till this point. In fact, He's made Himself visible in His leading them. Give us something that could go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we want to know what has become of him. Where do you see anything in there that praises the blessings of God? In their complaining, there is an absence of God's blessings. You know, I find in my own personal prayer life, when Jesus taught us to pray, He said that we should worship God in our prayer and we should be thankful in our prayers. And I believe this with all my heart. If you would spend more time thanking God early in your prayer, if you begin your prayer by saying, God, I'm so thankful for your love for me, for your mercy extended to me, for what a wonderful God you are, for your sovereignty, for your always being there for me, and you begin to praise Him and thank Him, God, thank you for my salvation, thank you for providing for me, thank you for taking care of me, thank you for my family, thank you for my church, thank you for your word, and you begin to pray and praise Him in your prayers, when it came time to make requests, you'll almost find yourself thinking to yourself, boy, what do I have to complain about? What do I really have to bring to Him? He's already given me more than I deserve. If we'd spend more time praising God and worshiping God and thanking God, we'd spend less time complaining about things because we'd realize we're already overly blessed. When there's an absence of praise to the Lord, when there's absence of recognizing the blessings of God, there's always going to be more complaining. Those two things don't work hand in hand. You can't count the blessings of God and sit around, turn around the next breath and begin to complain. Because you realize that you're already got more than you deserve. I want you to notice here, they're complaining about things. They notice the complaint here. The man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we want not what has become of him. He's been up there. I don't know. He's been up there a while. He's not come back down. He said he's come back. He hasn't come back down yet. You know, I truly believe this is where the church is at today. We'll often say that even in Paul's day, they believed Jesus was coming back. We've been hearing this for a long time. You ever tell somebody, talk to somebody about Jesus' return, and they go, we've been hearing that for years. He went up and he said, what, I'll return. And the church today goes, as for this Jesus, who said he's coming back, we want not what has become of him. Where is he at? He went up. You know, Jesus went up from a mountaintop too. He went up, but he ain't come back. He said he's coming back. Where's he at? Where's the patience? The day with the Lord is at 1,000 years. He's only been gone for a couple days, guys. It's not your timetable or my timetable. He said he's coming back. And if you don't believe he's going to be true to his word, I don't even know what you're sitting out here for this morning. Listen, he is coming back. He's going to the same Jesus that you saw leave in the cross. His same is coming back. He's coming back one day, and I believe that we're getting close to the day that he's going to rapture the church out of here. I believe we're getting very close to that time. But he is coming back. But we become complacent, and we begin to complain, and things are so bad, and things are so awful, and where's he at? He said he was coming back. You know, look at every day that you have as a gift from God and say, God's given me another day to reach somebody who's lost. He's given me another day to serve him, another day to let him know how much I love him. It's a blessing. Am I tired? Yeah. Are you tired? Yeah. It's tiresome serving the Lord, living in this world. Never promised you it was going to be easy. It's work. Tired. I talked to a lot of old preachers that say, I'm just tired, brother. I haven't been in service nearly as long as they have, and I can tell you I'm tired sometimes. But he's coming back. Don't let that begin to get you complaining and sway from truth. We see the complaining among themselves. We see it against the leadership. We see an absence of God's blessings. And then we see also that it was approved by officer. Look at verse number 2. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in your ears of your wives, of your sons, of your daughters, and bring them unto me. They did enough complaining that the leadership caved in. I'm afraid, Pastor, that's where we are in a lot of churches today. You know, I see churches today, and I skip even the coronavirus, but I see churches today that have closed their doors on Wednesday nights. Fundamental churches. Or on Sunday nights. Well, you know, we just don't have the amount of people here. We just don't have people coming in to the evening service anymore. So why bother to have it? I mean, only 10 people show up. You know, we'll have our doors open the same number of times we got right now if I got 2 people that show up. Now, I'm not saying that if a church changes their hours on a Sunday, I'm not going to get into the, look, we believe in the autonomy of the church, and I believe in the pastor making the decisions for that church. So I'm not saying that if you have church, I know some churches do this, they'll have a services in the morning, and in fact, at our church today, they're going to be eating, and they're going to be preaching again about 1 or 2:30 or 2 o'clock, and then they're going to leave after the afternoon preaching. They're not going to be there at 6. I don't have any problem with the church doing it. Some churches I know do it all the time, and they say it's because we've got older people who will stay and eat and then stay for the afternoon service, but they wouldn't come back at 6 o'clock at night. I'm not saying there's anything wrong. You're not cutting down the number of services. You still have Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night. And you still have Wednesday night. Say, well, where in the Bible does it say you got to meet Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? Well, the Bible doesn't specifically say that, but the Bible says that we're not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So that's a commandment from God, by the way, in Hebrews 10:25. So if you have church on those days, you should be here. And for us to cut back on the number of services would be direct violation of the Word of God, because he said we should meet all that much more as we see the day approaching. And there's nobody would argue with you that the day's approaching. So to remove one service would be going contrary to the Word of God. We should be meeting more, not less. So we need to understand how important this is. Your pastor is the leadership, and we begin to complain. That sometimes people complain so much that I've seen pastors that have given in. And usually when they mention it to another pastor, they're looking for endorsements. Sometimes it's hard to have to stand and tell another preacher, especially one that you love and respect, who's been in a lot longer than you have, and you have to say, brother, I just can't agree with that. I mean, I've just been through this recently because I've stood with and told several of the preachers, I mean, almost to the point of they get mad at me about why we didn't close our doors during this stuff. I mean, I don't agree because I don't think God agrees. You know, when God wrote Hebrews 10:25, you think he didn't know coronavirus was coming at once, some point in time? I mean, you think God's sitting up there in heaven, he's going, oh man, what am I going to do about this coronavirus now? No. And do you know that God's the same yesterday, today, and forever? And that God's word applied the day it was written as much today as much as the day it was written? God's word doesn't fluctuate with circumstances and situations. You know, we're going to lose people in our churches because they started watching internet services now, and they found the convenience of that, and how easy it is to sit at home in your pajamas and eat your bagel in the morning and watch church services, and nobody bothers you. And they're going to say, what difference does it make? I'm still sitting at home, still getting preaching. But listen to me, the Bible says that we need the exhorting. We need to assemble together because we need the exhorting, and you're not assembling when you're watching at home on TV. We need the encouragement. I need the encouragement. Your pastor needs the encouragement. Nothing encourages him more on a Sunday morning than to come in here and find the house full. He needs that. We all need that. Not because I said so, God said so. So you can't do this walk on our own. It's approved by the officers. Again, thank God that you've got people in your church and leadership in your church that won't cave in. And I want you to see not only the complaining amongst themselves and against leadership and the absence of God and with the approval of officers, but I want you to notice the attachment to the world. Look again at verse number 3. He's asking for their earrings, their golden earrings. Verse number 3. And all the people break off the golden earrings which are in the ears and brought them unto Aaron, and he received them. Where did they get these earrings, guys? Out of Egypt. Out of Egypt, out of the symbol of the world. We have a problem in our church with attachment to the world. There is more carnality in the church today than I've ever seen before in my life. There's more worldly ideas and philosophies in the church than there's ever been before. People get saved today, but people don't want to separate today. When you see the word, when the Bible tells us we're to sanctify ourselves, the word sanctify means to set apart. He said we are to sanctify ourselves. We are to set ourselves apart. You shouldn't be today in the relationship with this world that you were before you got saved. Carnality in the church. Carnality in the Christian life. I just got done, and it's not popular preaching, but I just got done talking to our church here recently about removing the world from your life. Not bringing it in or holding on to it. You've got to remove those things from your life. People get saved because they want to go to heaven or hell. They never repent of their sins. Listen, if you don't repent of your sins, you ain't been saved. If you don't have a sorrow and regret and remorse for the sin that was in your life, if you just accepted Jesus or prayed a prayer to accept the Lord and just wanted to get into heaven, my friend, according to the Scripture, you're not born again. There's got to be repentance. If you don't believe me, look, I'll bring some worksheets. And I got worksheets where Jesus preached repentance, the apostles preached repentance, where, I mean, I go down the line, everybody preached repentance, but John preached repentance. Repentance is still biblical. I believe that a lot of Christians live the life they used to live because there was never any repentance to begin with. If you didn't have it at the day you supposedly got saved, you're probably going to have it now. Because repentance and sorrow for sin comes from the Holy Spirit of God. Your flesh will never repent. Your flesh is never going to be sorry for the sin. That's the work of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. That's why a man doesn't come to Christ unless he's drawn. Because in the flesh it won't happen. Listen, we need to get the junk out. Look, I told the people the other day, I said there's three categories I think about that really come to mind with me, and there's six altogether. There's three real big ones. You've got to get the people of this world that were the influence is in your life when you were unsaved. You've got to get that out of your life. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to witness to them. I still got a couple friends I grew up with, lived in the same neighborhood, hung out with all the time. I still communicate with them, but every time I do, I make sure my conversation turns back to the Lord Jesus Christ. My purpose in that relationship now is simply to win them to the Lord and hoping that through that one of them will accept Jesus Christ, and through that then we can restore ourselves in a friendship like we've never had before because we become brothers in Christ. But if you keep the people of your past life in your life like they were in your life, you're going to continue to fall over and over and over again because that's the influence you have in your life. You need to get the people, you need to get the places out of your life that you used to have in the world. There's places you don't belong going anymore. Look, if you used to go to bars before you were saved, you don't have any business in a bar now. I mean, you don't have any business stepping foot in a bar. I don't care if it's to get a pizza. Go get it somewhere else. I don't care how good you thought the pizza was. You ain't got no business in those places. Get the places out of your life. possessions. You have possessions in your life before you're saved. If they keep you out of church, look, I'm going to tell you, you might not like it. If you've got a boat and you decide on some Sunday afternoons you'd rather go out on the boat with your family than you would be in church, you need to get rid of that thing. If you can't keep the pornography off your internet, you need to get rid of your internet. Because you don't need that stuff in your life as much as you need to purify yourself and sanctify yourself. It's a mess. People and places and possessions we need to get out of our lives. And I go on and talk about positions that we might need to and perceptions that we might need to get out of our lives. There's all kinds of things we need to remove, but we don't want to do that. And we've got to. Got to get that junk gone. And I want you to notice the appreciation redirected. Look at verse number 4. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Not only did they not thank God, but they redirect their appreciation to something else. You know, where do we do that, Brother Chris? Well, we do it every time we pay a bill without thanking God. You know what we think to ourselves? We don't thank God for the money that we got in our paycheck because I went and worked for that money. Hey, look, I'm telling you firsthand. I can tell you when I was a police officer, I was doing all right. I was a patrol division commander. I was in charge of patrol division. I had a regular paycheck coming in every 2 weeks, and it wasn't too bad. No cop gets rich, but it wasn't too bad. I was doing all right. I mean, I was third in command at our department. And that check was there every 2 weeks. It was in my bank account. Direct deposit, brother. How many weeks you think went by, how many months you think went by that I never thanked God for that check because it was just always there? Oh, it's going to be there. There's no thanks. We redirect that. Well, it's me taking care of the family. Oh, God gave me the job. God blessed me the job. God moved me through the ranks in the job. God gave me the health to be able to work the job. It's all God. We start directing the attention somewhere else. Look, I'm just trying to help you. These are how we get in these situations. And then this one always kills me, but I want you to notice the attachment made. Look at verse number 5. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. What's the it? It's the calf now, okay? When Aaron saw that calf, he built an altar before that calf. Now watch. And Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the," notice the word, L-O-R-D, capital, L-O-R-D. "Tomorrow is a feast to God, the I am that let us out." But wait, you're worshiping a calf. But you're going to have a feast to the Lord. You know what we do? We create our own calves, we create our own gods, and then we want to attach God to it so we can feel better about ourselves. You know, it's okay to get a tattoo if it's got a Bible verse on it. Look, guys, we're foolish. And I want you to see, they're going to become just as foolish. You're going to see in here what they do with this stuff and how it changes everything for them. This is exactly what we do. We want to attach God to our sin. You know, sodomy's not wrong because God made me that way. How many times you heard that? Listen, God is not in agreement with you when you go against His Word, no matter how much you might think He is. And you cannot attach your sin to God and gain His pleasure. Just because you put His name on something doesn't please Him. As a matter of fact, He's more appalled when you do that than if you just leave His name out of it. I like how God wasn't breaking His promise down in verse number 9. If you remember, He had promised Abraham that He would make a great nation out of him. Here He's talking about wiping them all out, but He doesn't talk about all of them. He says to Moses, "I will make of thee a great nation." He wasn't going back against His word when He told Abraham to make a great nation out of him. You understand that Abraham is the great, 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 great grandfather of, Abraham was the great, great, great grandfather of Moses. Look, if we go down through the line, Moses was the father of Amram, Amram was the father of Kohath, Kohath was the father of Levi, Levi's father is Jacob, Jacob's father is Isaac, and Isaac's father is Abraham. You go back down through the genealogy. God wasn't breaking His promise to Abraham there. He was just going to begin to build it now through an ancestor of Abraham. God can't sin, guys. Understand that. God cannot sin. I want you to notice what happened here. Things that I want you to see, and this is the last part of this, I want you to see what happened to them as they built this calf, as they created their own God. I want you to notice what it did to them. I want you to notice, first of all, I want you to notice the, or we saw the complaining. I want you to notice the character change. The character. If we look at verse number 17, it says, "And when Joshua heard the noise of the people, as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the noise or the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear." I want you to notice the character is related, first of all, to the wrong music. The wrong music. It was loud. It was really loud. I mean, they're not even down from the side of that mountain yet, and they can already hear the music. Isn't it amazing to you that the world, when they listen to music, got to play it so loud that you can hear it five cars back in the traffic lane? I mean, with the windows up, you can still feel it. Your whole body's bouncing around. My dad used to work with deaf folks down at Hiles, down at the First Baptist Church in Hammond. And I remember with some of the deaf people that he would minister to, I remember being around them and they would crank the bass up on there because they could feel the music. They couldn't hear it, but they could feel it. You know what that's like? You can feel that music. They got to have it so loud. So distracting. It is loud and it's confusing. It's chaotic. I mean, they can't tell the difference here. Joshua says, sounds like war. It's confusing. It's damaging. It's so good to hear the special this morning. This is still the church that sings music that honors and glorifies God. Then I'll come through the doors at Grace Baptist and find that I can move a drum set to the side so I can move around a little bit while I'm up here preaching. Not to worry about tripping over the electric guitar over here. I have never heard a 7-Eleven song in this church. Same seven words 11 times. Look, you still sing songs that have some meaning to them. The right kind of music is very important. Let me just throw this in there to you, especially if you're a Christian young person. Don't confuse today's contemporary Christian music with godly music. I know I'm going to make somebody angry here. You're driving down the roadway and you got your music on. If the world can't tell whether it's Christian or whether it's the world's music, it ain't God's music. Listen, I'm not going to encourage you to listen to it, but if you're into that kind of music, I want you to stop some time and take a listen to some of the words of those songs. And you'll find very seldom is the word Jesus mentioned. God's mentioned. Sometimes there's not a mention of God or Jesus. You have to assume the song is being sung to God or Jesus. Well, you know he's talking about God. Well, he doesn't mention him anywhere. Well, you know he's talking about Jesus. Well, why doesn't he mention Jesus? Look, if you can turn that song around and you can sing that to your boyfriend or girlfriend or your husband or wife as a love song, then it ain't a godly song. I always get myself in trouble when I come. I'm sorry, preacher. I don't know why you had me come back. Listen, guys, I'm just trying to help you. The wrong kind of music. It changed their character. We saw the wrong kind of music. We see the wrong morals. What are they doing there? It says in verse number 19, "And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing." I remember Roger Duncan one time at a meeting, I think maybe it was at Brother Kesey's place, and he said a dancing foot and a bended praying knee don't belong in the same leg. Look, this carnal dancing of today, sexually motivated. Dancing to that kind of music is a sexually motivating activity. You find it in bars. We don't need to find it in the church. Mm-mm. This isn't glorifying dancing. This was the dancing that went with that music. It was the wrong morals. We also see the wrong modesty. Look at verse 25. "And when Moses saw the people were naked..." All these things go together. Listen to the music and the dancing and the nudity. Say, what are you talking about, Brother Chris? The nudity. Look, the world today dresses, and I'm sorry to say this, but they dress in bedroom attire to go to the mall. Okay, I'm going to say this, and I'm probably, again, I'm going to get myself in trouble. I'm glad you paid me already. Ladies. And I hope your husbands tell you this. What I really hope is there's other godly women in the church that teach you this. No man besides your husband has any business seeing cleavage. And you look up the word cleavage, it means separation. In other words, where the separation begins, nobody has any business seeing. Now, the world's come up with a new definition for it, and it's much lower than what God's Word has established. A man doesn't have any business seeing your thigh, ladies. Now, guys, I could get on this with you as well. You don't have any business in short shorts either, because thigh is nakedness, whether it's a man or a woman. Look, don't wear that stuff and attach Christ to it. Don't wear your Jesus Loves Me t-shirt that's split all the way down here. And certainly don't wear your church's name on a t-shirt in that kind of attire. Now, as a man of God, and I don't know if other men of God are standing here and tell you this or not, but I'm going to be up front with you. I don't really... Look, if you're a born-again Christian lady and you come into the house of God dressed like that, you make it very difficult. I've been in churches already and seen ladies dressed indecently. It makes it very hard because it doesn't matter how godly of a man you are. Men are affected by what they see. And we shouldn't have to come in the church house, in the house of God, and go like this. It's hard enough out there in the world. It's important. These are the things that happen when we begin to create our own religion. We get away from what God's Word says. God's Word says that's nakedness. That's what the Word of God says. When we begin to create our own God, then we make those things acceptable. How's your golden calf? Listen, it makes a change in their character. It makes it a change. It makes no sense. There's no sense of accountability once these changes are made. No sense of accountability. When you create your own God, it's no longer God creating what's right. It's you creating a God that you decide what's right. Who's the God now? You are. If you can tell God what's right or wrong, you must be God. We don't like to be told what to do. But when you do this, as you see with them, there's no accountability anymore. Look at verse 22 and 23. And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, they are set on mischief. And they said unto me, make us gods which will go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we know not what has become of him." He says, Moses, you know how the people are. They came to me and they said, do this. It's not my fault. They're the ones who came. They're the ones who presented. They're the ones who asked me to do it. No accountability. And that's what will happen when you begin to create your own God, because you're not going to stay with if you're not going to stay with the God of this Bible, you're not going to stay with the Word of God. That's why this book's got to be changed in this world today, is because there's no flexibility in it. You can't change it to match what you want it to match. So we've got to have 20, 30, 40, 50 versions of it so you can find one that matches up to what you want. All authority comes from God, and His authority is written in this book. No flexibility, no wiggle room. We all want wiggle room. No accountability. Because there's no God, there's nobody to be accountable to. We make it up as we go. No accountability. No sense of actuality. No sense of reality. Watch what happens to him. Look at verse number 24. Again, I love this. It's hilarious. It's funny. He says, "And I said unto them, whosoever hath gold, let him break it off. So they gave it to me. Then I cast it in the fire." Watch this now. "And there came out this calf." Moses, it was amazing. You should have been here. I mean, it's their fault, but I got to tell you what happened after they gave me that stuff. It was something else. I threw this stuff in the fire and it melted and bam! There's a golden calf. I mean, it's a miracle. But what the Word of God say earlier, it says that there was a graving tool after he had made it a golden calf back in verse number 4. No sense of reality. Warped sense of reality. We begin to see things skewed, if you will. Got to be very careful because the consequences are too much. Look, I like the consequences here. Look at the cup they drank in verse 20. You know, I heard this story for years, and I never caught this until I was older in life, and I just had to laugh when I read it. But Moses took that calf, and he burned it in the fire, and he grinds it into powder, and then he put it in the water, and he made him drink it. That wasn't in the Ten Commandments. I don't remember him drinking the calf. I mean, that was the only Ten Commandments I knew when I was a kid, you know. The old movie. He made him drink that thing. There's always a consequence. See, in taking that in, I want you to see sin. In taking that in, that calf, and worshiping that calf was their sin. And in taking that sin became a part of them. I love the picture of Christ in the
story of Philemon this morning as you were talking about it, where Paul represented Christ in that story. He said, you take whatever he owes and put it on me. That's what Jesus did for us, was he took sin upon himself. He became sin for us. What a wonderful picture. He became sin for us. Jesus took the cup. Remember what he prayed? Let this cup pass from me. Jesus took the cup. And he became sin for us. And it was offered to all. Every one of these people had to drink of that cup. I'm going to close with the charge. I want you to notice there was a choice that was given. And I think if we all look at our own lives, we'll find that there are areas in our lives where we do what we want to do. And we justify it. If you're a Christian, you're a faithful Christian, you're here in church every time doors are open, you're probably one of those Christians where the things that you're doing wrong, somehow you've justified it in your own life, which is all part of creating your own God, creating your own calf, if you will. When God says something's wrong, it's wrong, and you're not going to excuse it, and you're not going to make it better. You can't look at God and say, well, you know, or look at me and tell me, God, you got it all worked out. It's contrary to this book, he didn't work out anything. There's a choice. Look at verse 26. Then Moses stood in the gate at the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. Who is on the Lord's side? Every day you wake up, you're faced with a choice. Whose side are you on today? Whose side are you on today? Whose side are you on right now? You say, well, I'm born again. I'm a Christian. I'm on my way to heaven. How's your life outside these church doors? How many things are you doing in your life that you know are contrary to the Word of God? How separated are you? How sold out are you? Could somebody tell the difference between you as a Christian or somebody in the world when you're out there in the world every day? Do people know? Do people know without you telling them? Does everybody you work with know you're a Christian? Do all of your neighbors know you're a Christian? Do all of your friends know you're a Christian? It's amazing to me the number of people that we have in churches that claim to be born again and claim to be Christians that half the people they associate with wouldn't even be able to tell they're Christians. God says, who's on my side? Let him come to me. And you know what? We serve such a wonderful God. He says, if you'll draw nigh unto him, he'll draw nigh unto you. God wants that fellowship with you so badly that as you move to him, he wants that so bad he throws his arms open wide and comes to you. Just like the prodigal's father. We have a choice. He had a choice. And in verse 29, it says, for Moses said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves. That means, listen to the word consecrate, it means to be expired, to be fenced in, to be fully given over to be wholly and fully satisfied with. Wow, that's saying a lot, isn't it? He says, if you're on my side, come to me, and in coming to me, let your life be expired. Allow yourself to be fenced into the parameters that I've set. Be fully and wholly given over to the cause of Christ. Be satisfied with it. Satisfied. I have got to close, and I could go on and on with talking about the importance of that, being satisfied with it, but that is so important. He said to consecrate yourself, to be satisfied with this walk in the Lord. It's a word that we use often called contentment. Being satisfied with it. Being content with your relationship with Christ, your relationship in God. You know, it is our lack of contentment that draws us into the sin to begin with. We're drawn away of our own lust. What do we lust after? We lust after things we don't have. In other words, we're not content. Contentment is such a key to our Christian walk. Why do we hang on to things of the world? Because we're not content in our Christian life. Why do we stray? Why do we walk away? Why do we wander? Why do we look at the right side or the left? Because we're not content. You know, godliness is a good thing. But the verse means so much to me, where Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain.
Because if you're a godly person but you're not content, you won't remain godly very long. Because you'll sway and you'll stray. Because you haven't found contentment in Christ. Do you have peace in your relationship with God? Is there sin in your life? And if there's sin in your life, why? What are you really saying to the Lord when you wander away and get yourself into some kind of sin? Basically, I think the only way to look at it is we tell God this, you're not enough. You're not enough. I need something else. You don't satisfy, Jesus. You remember the moment you were saved, don't you? How did you feel? I know how I felt. And everybody I've ever talked to has told me that, man, they felt like they had everything they needed in life. The moment you got saved, you were content as you could be. Why? Because you just got the pearl of great price. You got the one thing that mattered more than anything else, and you knew it. You had the greatest thing there was in this world, and that you had received Jesus Christ. Complete contentment. How do we get to the point where we're not content with Jesus anymore? Well, we've got to start making our own calf. We've got to start creating our own God. Something that fits into our way of life. You know, the Holy Spirit of God, if you're born again this morning, lives inside of you. But it's not our job to carry Him around. It's our job to be carried by Him. Yielded. And satisfied with that. You know, Sister Carpenter's gone through some difficult times health-wise, and Brother Carpenter's still preaching away. She's still playing, and it's just such a blessing to see him. But I'll bet you that if you were to ask them after service if they'd trade any of the hardships they've been through for what they've experienced in being totally sold out to the Lord, they'd say wouldn't trade it for $1 million. They found contentment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Pastored, what, 44 years, right? 44 years. Contentment. You can't find the world. You can search everywhere you want, but if you're born again, you're never going to find that joy or that happiness until you learn to be content in Christ. How's your golden calf this morning? Stand with me, if you would, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed for just a moment.